Well, it's good to see you this morning. It's good to be here. And it's not good to be up here because that means Mr. Creech is not here. And but anyway, I think the Lord has really helped him in his situation. And I was rejoicing today about how the Lord has turned the corner from this drought condition that we've had for some time, and it seems like we're getting the blessings of rain. And I forgot to give a passage for Mike to read, but if you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that's where we want to read from. You know, the Bible Institute has really been a blessing to me the past couple of years. And I mean, it has from its inception, but particularly the studies that we've been on. And my focus in the Bible of late has been in the Old Testament, the Levitical offerings. We've been studying those. We have a few more weeks left of that, the tabernacle. And so my mindset has sort of been in that direction. And especially it's been a blessing to be able to take those sometimes seemingly obscure type portions of God's word and see how alive they are to our situation. But I know that Pastor Kelly has been on our hearts lately in his, you know, condition, and it seems like it's even hard to know. It's hard to understand that, but we just know that it's providentially what God has sent, and we just continue to pray for him and lift him up. God is still on his throne, and he knows what he's doing. And then, you know, Friday the phone rang, and it, you know, Mr. Creech is on his way to the hospital and he's having a heart attack, you know. And so I started thinking in light of some of these events about the adversaries that the Christian faces, the adversity of life being a Christian, the sufferings of life being a Christian. And adversity is inevitable in the life of every believer. And it comes in many forms, in many fashions. And as these events were happening, I began to think a little bit about that. And then Pastor Garrison called me up and asked me, could I take Dwight's Sunday school class? So in thinking that direction, I got a little bit off of the Old Testament. I want us to consider a few things this morning about that subject. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, we read this. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for this Lord's Day, for the privilege that is ours to gather together in your house and to open your word, to meditate upon the things of Christ. We thank you for the Spirit of God, our teacher, our comforter. And Father, we thank you for the rain that you've sent, and we know that it is a blessing from you. And we pray that the doctrines of the Word of God might rain down upon our hearts today as we fellowship together with your people. We pray for those that are not or can't be here. We pray for Mr. Creech this morning. We just ask you to bless him and raise him up and give him a quick, speedily, full measure of recovery and health. We thank you for him and his life. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. Again, as I was stating, you know, it kind of shook me a little bit when I got a phone call stating that Mr. Creech was having a heart attack on his way to the hospital. And, you know, I thought about Pastor Kelly and people like him, Mr. Creech, you know, people that have, you know, since this school's inception, Mr. Creech has made a great sacrifice, not pursuing the things that he could for himself in this life, but serving the Lord and doing what the Lord has laid before him to do, to the salvation of many souls. And the same way with Mr. Kelly. And then here, you know, Mr. Creech is laying over in the hospital with a heart attack, and Mr. Kelly is in the condition that he's in. And you wonder, why is it that things like this happen? Well, it drives you to the Scripture. That's the only place that we can find hope. That's the only place we can find our answers to questions like this. And you don't have to look very far to find broken hearts. They're everywhere. Broken lives, broken homes. And according to the Scripture that we've read here this morning, it's God's will that we be able to turn our experiences of sufferings into the Christian life in a way that it can minister comfort to others. We read here in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Adversity, it means literally a state of misfortune, a state of trouble, calamity. And adversity in the life of the believer, it's inevitable. If you're not in some adversity now, you will be. When the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, there was only one path that could take them to the promised land. And that was the path through the wilderness. And God had told Pharaoh through Moses, "Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness." So nothing has changed. The wilderness is still the road to Canaan. You have to go through the wilderness to get to the promised land, the land of blessing. Before the Lord Jesus Christ entered the city of peace, Jerusalem, he had to go through the city of grief, Bethany. Gethsemane has to precede glory. You remember the road to Emmaus, those despondent disciples? Like us. Just like us at times, they were all too ready and anxious to see the Lord as the deliverer, the one who's going to get us out from under the yoke of these Romans. But the Lord had to remind them of something. He had to remind them of how slow of heart they were to hear and believe the Word of God. The many, many scriptures that told them not only of the glory that was going to be theirs, but also the suffering. The suffering. He said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Just like us. Those disciples are just like us. They were willing and focused on this glory. But what about the sufferings? What about the sufferings? And what was said of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a sense, can be said of every believer. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Ought not Christ? That's what the Lord told these disciples, these despondent disciples. "Oh, we thought that this was the one who was going to deliver us." Well, the Lord said, "You're slow of heart to hear and believe the word of God. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into glory?" And in a sense, that's true of every believer. Paul warned ahead of time the Thessalonians. He said, nobody should be moved or despondent or distraught about these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed unto afflictions. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. And he told them in 1 Thessalonians 3, it came to pass, just like we told you. Paul wrote to the Philippians and he said, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him." Oh, that's the part we like. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. "But it's given unto you as a believer not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Paul tells us that. Peter tells us that. He tells us that adversity in your life, it's inevitable. He said in 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." You know, sometimes as you're reading the Bible and you can sort of transport yourself in your mind's eye to some of the events that you read about in the Bible. And were you able to follow Christ? And we can through the scriptures, but were you able to literally be there? You would have seen you would have seen the suffering that Peter is here telling us about. "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Do we follow in the steps of the suffering Savior? Or do we leave that for someone else? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He was rejected. People forsook him. People followed him and then they turned away and walked away from him and forsook him. He grew weary and tired in his work. He was hungry. He would pray sometimes all night long. He was rejected by the religious establishment of his day. His words were turned around. He was persecuted. And Peter says that is your calling. "For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Adversity is inevitable in the life of a true spirit-filled, spirit-led believer. And it's so contrary to so much of what is passing for Christianity today. The Christian cruise ship type Christianity. The Apostle Paul was a pattern to every believer. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, speaking of Paul, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." So what is it? Why all these sufferings? Why all these adversities? Why can't we just sing in the sweet by and by and just have a good time and prosper? Well, we need adversities to mold our characters. We need sufferings to mold character in our life. Listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." I wonder how often we think thoughts like that when some affliction seems to be bearing down upon us. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." That's one thing it does. Life's troubles has a way of causing us to come to the Lord, to come to the Word of God, to pour out our hearts. So trouble and suffering and adversity, it comes, as the psalmist said, not only to learn God's word, but to keep it. To keep it. As the psalmist also said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You see, the psalmist could look and see the providential working of God in his life. And as he stood and looked at it, he thought, afflictions, the afflictions that have come to my life are good because they've caused me to learn the statutes of God. And before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now that these afflictions have come, I have kept thy word. So we all like to pat ourselves on the back, as it were. We know a lot about the Bible. We know about things that are future. We know about salvation. Well, it's one thing to know the Bible, but it's something else to obey it, to live in the light of it and to obey it. And sufferings are God's school. That's his school of obedience. Sufferings are God's school of obedience. In Hebrews chapter 5, is of speaking of the Lord Jesus, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. How? By the things that he suffered. Sufferings are God's school of obedience. What about Job? Job was a believer. He was a man who went through some great, great trials and anguish. Trials and anguish of body, in his body and in his mind. But when you study the end of that man, you see the power that those sufferings had in molding the character of Job. In Job 23:10, he said, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When God has put me to the test and put me to the fire and put me in the midst of adversities and sufferings and afflictions, when he has tested me and tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Those sufferings in his life molded and shaped the character that... Let's turn back there for a moment to Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. And in verse 1, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groanings. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And he said in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, and I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept, and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. You see, like Job, we have to walk by faith. We have to live by faith. We can't always see the work that is being wrought in our lives through life's trials, life's afflictions. But by faith, we can know that it's for our good. As we read in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul calls it a light affliction. Now think of the afflictions that that man endured. And what does he say? "For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment." They do something for us. What do? They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, the Bible wants the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ wants the believer to know this, that the daily testings of life, the trials, the tribulations, the sufferings, the adversities, the troubles, they're all performing something for us. They're laying up a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory for the future. And if we could only see that, but we can't. So often we're caught up in the moment, and we just don't have that eye of faith to see it. But if we could only but see it and realize it, then we wouldn't be so despondent in the afflictions of life. But we would rather welcome them as the wisdom of God, and providentially he providentially allows these things. Everything that comes into our life can only come providentially through the hand of God. Even as we said in the beginning, the condition that we see Pastor Kelly in day after day and week after week and year after year. We see the condition that we see Brother Creech in, having a heart attack over in the hospital. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's working in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. We need to think biblically. And you know, this world has had its wars, its battles, its conflicts. And even when they're won, there can be great loss. I mean, look at what World War II cost us, what it cost the world. Look at all the wars. But in the life of the believer, in our struggle, in our fight against adversities and sufferings and troubles, we can't lose anything. We can't lose anything. And that's why it's said of this conflict, we are more than conquerors. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. No, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? We're more than conquerors because He loves us. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We're more than conquerors because there is nothing, present or future, that can separate us from the love of God. And that's something to rejoice about. whether you're in some kind of financial adversity, whether you're lying in the hospital in an ICU, that's something to rejoice about. And joy and rejoicing, it always triumphs over adversities. They're joy and rejoicing, they're like, we need those kinds of weapons in our arsenal. The strong weapon of rejoicing. Like we read about in Nehemiah chapter 8, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, they were rebuilding the walls in the days of Nehemiah, and they just faced these constant adversarial conditions. And what did the Lord tell them? Where were they going to find strength in the face of these adversaries? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It's not our joy, it's the joy of the Lord. It's a joy that comes from God. Peter said, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. I tell you, these are truths that require some meditating on, some chewing on. Else they won't be in your life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That was told to those people who were trying to rebuild the walls in the days that the adversaries were just keep coming down upon them. And Peter says, you do the same. You rejoice because you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed in a future day, you're going to be glad with exceeding joy. James said, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations and trials. That's what we need. We need to know the strength. We need to know the power of this strength of joy in life's sufferings. So often we fail the test. We don't have this experience of joy in life's trials. I mean, when the trial is really upon us, when the circumstances of life are pressing on us, do we experience joy in all of our trials? Do we count it all joy when we're tried? Turn over for a moment to Psalm 77. Because this is a psalm that talks about when it seems like God is withholding his compassion, there is a remedy when it just seems like that. In Psalm 77, the psalmist said, I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies, Selah? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee. They were afraid. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Aaron and Moses. You see, when it seems that God is withholding his compassions, the psalmist is telling that to remember the word of God, to remember God's words, to remember what he's done, that's the remedy. The psalmist could only see in the opening of this, as he says there in verse 2, my trouble, in the day of my trouble, he found no comfort, it says in verse 2. He was overwhelmed, it says in verse 3. Why is this important to us? Because as believers, we find ourselves at times in a similar despondency. When life presses in upon us, the sufferings. And it's in these times, like the psalmist, that we have to realize God has a remedy. The psalmist in verse 2, he said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. It's in times of distress, as he goes out through the remainder of this psalm, that he finds God's answer for his afflictions. He sought the Lord. At first he lacked faith. He said, is God going to cast off forever? Is he no more favorable? Is his mercies gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? But like the psalmist, we need to patiently wait on God. In trouble, believers, we're so tempted to look elsewhere, the arm of flesh. But the arm of flesh will fail us. In fact, very often that's the first place we look, instead of, like the psalmist, giving a diligent search for God's will. And that's what turned this psalmist's sorrow into rejoicing. And that's what God wants in us today. He wants us to find his presence. No matter what sufferings you find yourself in, he wants you to find his presence just like the psalmist did. You You see, that will certainly change things when we begin to focus upon God and His faithfulness. What great things He's done. Now, suffering, whether you're talking about pain, troubles, sorrows, injury, loss, it's a fact of life. The Bible says that it's the lot of every child of Adam. In Job chapter 5 and verse 7, it says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's the lot of every child of Adam. Man is born into trouble. And it's because even as believers, we are subject to the normal afflictions that come in a fallen, sinful world. And we all are subject to these afflictions. The Lord Jesus said that these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Paul and Barnabas in Acts, they went about, the Bible says, confirming the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. So we can experience adversities. They might be financial. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. You know, God doesn't promise financial prosperity to His people. Not in this life. In fact, very often, God's people are relatively poor, but He promises to meet all of our needs. As the psalmist said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation, meaning your lifestyle, your manner of living, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promises to meet not necessarily all of our wants, but all of our needs. in 1 Kings, the widow's meal barrel, it did not fail. She might have had to scrape near the bottom every day, but it didn't fail, and neither did that cruse of oil. And God uses this in our life. He uses our want to teach us many, many lessons, how to be dependent upon Him. So sometimes sufferings may appear to be financial. They can appear to be, they can come and involve sicknesses. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25, it says, yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. These messengers of Satan in Paul's flesh to afflict him. This fellow soldier, laborer, people were in great heaviness because they had heard that he had been sick. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, Paul told Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thine often infirmities. Timothy, a servant of the Lord, he often had these, not occasionally, he often had these infirmities that had something to do with his stomach. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left in Miletum sick. Sometimes the sufferings that come through the providence and will of God to the Christian involve sickness. But you know, we live in an imperfect world, and we ourselves are imperfect creatures. And we suffer because of that. God's Spirit is looking for holiness in our life, but oftentimes He doesn't find it. And that's one of the sufferings that we have to go through, this fallen condition in the fallen world that we live in. What about the elements? What about Hurricane Katrina's and things like that? The Christian has to endure pain and hardship right along with this unsaved. In war, in famine, in storms, in all the tragedies of life. And that's because of the sin that is upon this earth. Its curse. Well, I have pages, to my surprise, I have pages and pages of notes left. And the main thing that I wanted to communicate in this lesson this morning is that adversity in the life of the believer, it's inevitable. It's our lot. We're called to these kinds of sufferings. And they're used by God to help and mold and shape our character, holiness. And as we read in the beginning, God comforts us in all of these things. And he does it for a reason, so that we can comfort those who are in trouble by the comfort that he comforts us with. And as you read the record of the Word of God from the beginning to the end, there were all these sufferings, just like the Lord Jesus. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? But remember the remedy. And that is to come to the Word of God like the psalmist did, like Job did, and to search out and to rejoice in these things, knowing that they're working for us a far greater, exceeding weight of glory. It's kind of like finding precious stones. If you want to get gold and you want it to have it in its purest form, it has to be put to the fire. And that's what God is looking for in your life and mine. He's looking for that gold, that deity. He's looking for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to be manifest in us. And sometimes that has to be put to the fire. It has to be put into to tests and trials, that all that dross can be burned away, and then we can be vessels fit for the Master's use. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for these thoughts. We know our tendency, Father, is to hear these things and to go on our way and to fall right back into the way of the flesh, the way of dependent upon ourselves. And we pray that such would not be the case. We pray that you would help us, Father, first of all, to realize that trials and sufferings in life are from you. They have their purpose. And we pray that you'll help us to rejoice in these things and to let you have your perfect will in all of life's sufferings. And we pray these things in our Savior's name. Amen.